The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our reading this morning is Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning. As Dusty mentioned, my name is Trevor. I'm a church planting resident here at Coram Deo. Since he took a moment to introduce me to you, I think it's only appropriate that I take a moment to introduce my family. As you can see from the picture on the screen, I'm married with two children. My wife Tierney and I have been married for 9 years now. She's the most free-spirited, fun-loving, creative person that I know. Probably the reason that I have any emotion at all and any friends. Our three-year-old son, Valor, there with the curly hair, has the intelligence of a Harvard graduate and the smile of a GQ model. He will charm the money right out of your wallet, and before you know it, you're giving him your car, your house, your life savings, and your daughter's hand in marriage. Our one-year-old daughter, Sylvie, on the other hand, has the tenacity of a heavyweight champion ultimate fighter and a sense of adventure that rivals any thrill seeker. Some dads joke about sitting on the front porch with a shotgun when their daughters are old enough to date. I don't think I'm going to have to be one of those dads. In all seriousness, though, becoming a church planting resident at Coram Deo is like a dream come true. I have sensed the call to church planting for more than a decade now. So becoming a staff member here is like standing at the base of Mount Everest, anticipating the biggest thrill and adventure of my life. The road to getting here, however, has not been easy. In fact, the last 3 years have been hell. Colic, food sensitivities, mental illness, ministry mistakes, leadership failures, reflux, allergies so severe that our daughter would break out in hives every night for more than a year. Sleepless nights, death. These are just some of the realities that have afflicted my family for more than 3 years now, some of which are still afflicting us today. I'm aware of the fact, however, that our situation is not unique. There are many of you in this room and many of your loved ones who are suffering under similar afflictions that compare to or maybe even are greater than that of our own. Dysfunctional marriages, rebellious children, miscarriage, infertility, autoimmune diseases, anxiety, depression, cancer. These are just some of the things that are ailing you, your loved ones, and the people that are close to you. Not to mention poverty, gang violence, war, and famine that are afflicting people all over the world. It is right and good for us to grieve these circumstances. But my question for us this morning is, how do we do so without dismissing them or despairing over them? The Psalms have been a healing balm to my soul over the course of the last 3 years as my family has lived in a constant state of anguish and lament. It is my sincere prayer this morning that Psalm 6 would be the same for you as we learn from David how to lament with confidence during times of sorrow and affliction. Let's begin in verse 1. David cries out to the Lord and he says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" David is suffering from some intense, unspecified affliction. We don't know whether or not he's suffering physically or if the stress he is enduring is simply so great that it is having a negative physical effect on his body. In either case, David is stressed under circumstances that are beyond what he can bear. He describes his situation as languishing, as though his body is wasting away, that his bones are troubled. That's obviously taking a toll on his body, and his soul also is greatly troubled. In this psalm, however, David does not look to himself to overcome his own circumstances. He doesn't try to pull himself up by his own bootstraps, and he doesn't try to make it through in his own strength. He acknowledges that his circumstances are beyond his ability to bear on his own. So he turns his attention to God, and he cries aloud to God for help. He says specifically, asking God to be gracious to me. And he said, calls upon God's steadfast love. David doesn't ask God to come deliver him from his circumstances because David is good. He asks God to deliver him from his circumstances because God is good. He doesn't look to his own works, his own efforts, his own circumstance, begging God to rescue him because of anything in and of himself. Rather, he looks to God's character and God's kindness for the help that he needs during times of sorrow and affliction. To some of this seems so obvious. But to others, we don't quite get it. We're not quite convinced. That's because in our hyper-individualized, autonomy-driven culture, we are obsessed with the sense of self. We live in a day of expressive individualism, which essentially teaches that you are free to be who you want to be and to do what you want to do. No one is allowed to place any limitations on you. Anyone who does so is in the wrong. Now, underlying this philosophy is a preoccupation with autonomy, a desire to be self-ruled and self-governed, that no one and nothing would be able to put restrictions on our life. This philosophy attempts to exalt the self to the place of God, where the self would reign supreme. And this way of thinking is incredibly appealing until you find yourself in times of trouble. The problems with this way of thinking are many, but one such problem is that it offers absolutely no hope in times of hardship and affliction. Think about this with me for a minute. If you have exalted yourself as supreme over your own life, who do you turn to and what do you do when you find yourself in a circumstance that is more than you can bear? What hope do you have if you've set yourself up as the supreme authority and yet your authority is challenged by suffering and hardship and affliction and sorrow? You have nowhere to turn. You have nowhere to hide. You have no one to run to if you've set yourself up in that capacity. Dr. David Wells, research professor at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary and author of the book Losing Our Virtue, has this to say about this philosophy. If the natural logic of Enlightenment thinking is the expressive individualism of our time, then that logic has brought us not freedom, but a painful captivity to ourselves. And in the end, the collapse of this grand experiment in building a kingdom of God without God was to be replaced by a new kingdom, one in which the self has ascended the throne from which first God and then naturalistic reason has been dislodged, only to discover a terrifying sense that while all we have left is the self, unfortunately, doesn't amount to much. Coming to terms with our own need for God's help is the first step to lamenting with confidence during times of sorrow and affliction. We simply have to admit to ourselves that we are far too small to sit on the throne of God. This is something that my family and I have had to learn the hard way over the course of the past several years. Time will not permit me to allow you into all of the gritty details of our life, but I'd like to give you a glimpse into our story so you can see what this has been like for us in hopes that it will be of help to you. In February of 2017, our daughter Sylvie was born. In most circumstances, most couples would be thrilled about that reality, but we had mixed emotions. On the one hand, we were incredibly excited that we were having our second child and that we were going to have a girl, so we'd have one boy and one girl in our family. On the other hand, we were a bit apprehensive. Just less than 2 years prior to that, our son Valor was born with colic, and he screamed all day long for 5 months straight. Shortly after that, he took an antibiotic for an ear infection that totally messed his gut up, to the point where any random food would cause unbearable pain. He would clench for his stomach and scream nonstop for hours on end, sometimes during the day, sometimes in the middle of the night. And that went on until he was almost a year and a half. About that time, we discovered we're pregnant with our second child, who's on our way. And in the midst of that, my wife developed severe postpartum depression that landed us in a hospital emergency room dealing with thoughts of suicide. On top of that, the church I was pastoring at the time was going through some challenges. And I don't just mean like your everyday run-of-the-mill type challenges. I mean like the kind of stuff that ends up on Dr. Phil, Jerry Springer, and Oprah kind of challenges. It was unbearable. And then we were hoping for a baby to be born who'd be like one of these miracle babies that you hear about, who will sleep anywhere, take a bottle from anyone, happy all the time. They're walking and educating themselves by the time they're three. But that wasn't the case for us. Instead of getting a colic baby this time, we got a reflux baby, which means that every time we laid her down for a nap or bed, within 45 minutes, she would wake up screaming in unbearable pain because the stomach acid would make its way into her throat, and she would scream and scream and scream. That started when she was less than 6 weeks old and lasted until after she was a year. We would wake up in the middle of the night to her screaming as though she was being tortured, totally disoriented, completely confused, averaging at best 2 hours of sleep for more than 2 months straight. We were overwhelmed and burdened. In addition to that, by the time she was 6 months old, she developed some severe allergies to we don't know what. I mean, I don't mean just like normal everyday allergies like pollen and the stuff that you get in the environment. I mean like super crazy weird allergies like allergies to banana pollen and the color burgundy. She has more creams and more lotions than Bath and Body Works and more medicine than your local pharmacy. It has been a challenging 3 years. And all along the way, we're acknowledging God with our mind, but distancing ourselves from God in our emotions. I knew we needed God's help, but I functionally lived as though I could find a way to manage on my own. I would pray these breath prayers at night before bed, just saying, please let them sleep through the night. Anything, just let them sleep through the night. Take my right arm. Do anything. Take my right eye. Cause me to lose my job. Let me get sick. Do anything, but let them wake up in the middle of the night. We turned to doctors, we turned to medicine, we went to chiropractors, we tried sleep pillows, we tried hanging our kids upside down to burp them. We did anything and everything you could do, the homeopathic remedy. Nothing seemed to make a difference, and we were powerless to change our own circumstances. And then one night in January of this year, our daughter had been screaming. She woke up with hives, didn't know if it was reflux or some allergic reaction, and she is out of control. I go to the other room and I sit down and I do my best to pray. And what comes out is a lament. I sit there in silence trying to find the words. And instead I begin to shout, come on! We've been suffering for 3 years. Where are you? When are you going to hear us? When are our circumstances going to change? I'm doing anything and everything I can to make things right for my family, and it's just not going my way. And in that moment, for the first time in 3 years, I began to realize that the problem in my circumstance wasn't just my circumstance, it was me. I had spent 3 years relying on myself to find the confidence, the hope, the peace, the strength I needed to make it through. And when it didn't work, I had no choice but to turn to God. But it was in turning to God that I finally had confidence to pick myself back up out of the chair and come to my daughter's aid. Do you want the strength to lament with confidence this morning? Come to terms with your own inadequacy and embrace God's sufficiency. Acknowledge this morning that your finances, your marriage, your child, your disease is beyond what you can control and beyond what you can carry alone. Acknowledge this morning that you have a God who is ready to help you if you will but turn to him. In other words, hear this morning that you don't need more grit. You need more grace. Now, it may not be surprising to discover that the first step to lamenting with confidence is looking to God. What might be more surprising is that grief is actually the pathway to that confidence. Look with me at verse 6. David says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of my foes. I love the way David prays here. He does not hold anything back. He lets it all loose and he expresses his grief before God. No holds, no bars. He says that he's weary, he's moaning, he's flooded his bed with tears, he's weeping. He uses so many words to describe the language of grief to help us get the point that it is okay for us to bring our grief before the Lord, even necessary. And the thing I love about this is that when you don't have words to lament, you can just moan. That's what David did. I'm not going to pretend what that sounds like, but if you find yourself in a situation where you don't know what to pray, you can just bring your grief before God as it is in whatever way it manifests itself out. Psychologists and psychiatrists alike agree that there are several stages of grief. They disagree sometimes on what those stages are and what path a person takes through those stages, but they all tend to agree that it is impossible to get beyond grief without first going through grief. This, again, is counterintuitive for us in our culture. On one hand, because the Christian subculture does not make room for lament and grief. We like to pretend that we live in a world where blessing is the ultimate sign of God's love and presence. And if you lack blessing, then God must not be near you or with you. And so we are afraid to admit when we are struggling because we're afraid to admit that ourselves that God might not be near. But this is also a challenge for us in our autonomy-driven, self-focused world also. And the reason for that is because if everything in our world is built upon the self, the worst thing in our mind is to admit that the self is weak and needy. If we admit to ourselves and to those around us that we don't have control of our own lives, we've lost all sense of identity, all sense of direction, all sense of purpose. And the result is that we quietly slip into a state of despair while silently suffering and dismissing our circumstances towards others. We do anything and everything we can to bury the pain so that we don't have to deal with it, hoping that it'll go away. We spend more time in the gym. We pursue more success in business. We go on vacations with our family. We binge watch Netflix for hours on end. We turn ourselves to addiction and eating disorders. We do anything and everything we can to keep the emotional pain at a distance, hoping that it'll somehow just resolve itself. But dismissing the pain in our souls is like trying to dismiss a gunshot wound to the abdomen. It might give you a false sense of confidence for a very short while, but in the end, you just silently bleed to death. If we want help with our diseases, we go to a doctor. If we want confidence In our grief, we must express it before God. I like what American poet John Vance Cheney says here. It says, the soul would have no rainbow had the eye no tears. It's not only permissible for you to grieve, it is necessary. You cannot lament with confidence if you are not lamenting at all. Again, my family and I know this all too well. In 2010, my mom, brother, sister, wife, and I watched my father die from the doorway of a hospital bedroom. He'd gone in for emergency surgery the night before, and they performed surgery on him for several hours, going through 35 units of blood. The human body is only supposed to take 5. He came out of that surgery stable, and we breathed a sigh of relief, and we're about to head for home, when the worst thing imaginable happened. He flatlined. We watched helplessly as a nurse who was small, far too small for the operating table to stand up and try to perform CPR on him, to no avail. His heart stopped beating, his skin grew pale, and he became cold to the touch. Now, I'm not one who likes to express my grief. I'm not one who knows what to do with my emotions. They confuse me. In that moment, I stood there totally dismayed. But by the time I got home, I was feeling such a flood of emotion that I could no longer hold it in. I cried for 36 hours straight. My wife said that I even cried in my sleep. And when I woke up the next morning, my bed was literally drenched in my tears. My sheets were wet from all that I had cried, and I was dehydrated because I'd lost all of my water weight in tears. It was one of the most painful experiences of my entire life. And it went on like that for weeks. At the anniversary of my dad's death, I was talking with my wife about that, reflecting on it 1 year after. And she asked me how I was doing and how I was feeling and what I thought about those circumstances. And I found myself in this really strange paradox. Because looking back on that moment, I had experienced more grief than I'd ever experienced before or since. But in some way, I had more confidence in God throughout the course of that year than I ever have at any other period of my life as well. I don't really have words to explain how that works, but there's just something about bringing our grief before the Lord that positions us to receive his grace in ways we cannot or maybe will not when things are going well. Suffering has a way of surfacing all the junk in our life that we've buried during times of prosperity. It has a way of dislodging all of the stuff that allows us to secretly keep God at a distance, even though outwardly it looks like we're close to him in our habits and our relationships. And there's something about grieving in that way that just cleansed my soul and prepared me to meet with God. If you want to lament with confidence, you have to get to a place where you are willing to bring your grief before the Lord. It doesn't have to be all at once. It doesn't have to be today. But at some point, you're going to have to bring yourself to the place where you can say, Lord, here I am. Here I really am as I am. It is impossible to grieve and lament with confidence if we're not lamenting at all. But lamenting in and of itself is not going to get us where we need to be. Lamenting in and of itself is only going to lead us into a rabbit hole of despair. It's not just that we lament, but it's who we lament to that matters. In verses 8 through 10, we'll see that David gives us the reason to have confidence during our times of lament. And he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. I want you to notice two things here. One, David laments with confidence because he knows that God hears him. And two, David's circumstances have not changed. David is still suffering from some intense affliction. It is weighing heavy on him, and it is more than he can bear. We know this because he uses past tense language when talking about God and future tense language when talking about his situation. He says, God has heard my prayer, and my enemies shall be turned back. God has already heard him, which gives him confidence, even though God has not yet resolved his circumstance. We see this tension played out in the Bible time and time again. And if we step back and we look at the big story of Scripture, we see that God's people have always lived in the tension of already and not yet. God has already heard and already acted, but he has not yet fully and finally completed the work that he started. The Bible marches forward to the moment when Jesus is crucified and resurrected, where God has already dealt with sin. But the Bible also looks forward to the day when Jesus will return and fully and finally restore the world to glory. And so David, living in this tension, is able to say with confidence, God has heard my prayer, and my enemies shall be turned back. God's people can lament with confidence, knowing that God hears our prayers. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 44, we also see a situation in which Jesus comes before God like David, in agony over the death that he is about to face. And it says, and Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus is suffering under intense affliction, knowing that he is going to be crucified for the sins of the world and that he is going to bear the wrath of God for those sins. He has agonized like you and I have agonized. He has suffered like you and I have suffered. He has cried aloud to God like you and I have cried aloud to God. And Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 has this saying to say about that particular moment in the garden. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Notice this text says that he was heard because of his reverence when he cried out to the one who is able to save him from death. But Jesus still went to the cross and died. He cried out to God, God heard him, and he still had to face the affliction that was awaiting for him. But he was able to do so with confidence because his Father heard his prayer and was with him in his suffering. The good news for those of us who are in Christ is that God hears our prayers because of Christ. The Bible tells us that for Christians, that which is true of Jesus is now true for us because we are in Jesus. If God heard Jesus' prayers, he's going to hear our prayers because we are in him. If God loved Jesus, he's going to love us because we are in him. This is the confidence that we have before God when we pray to him in times of sorrow and affliction, that he hears us. Throughout the last 3 years, Attorney and I have found ourselves lamenting and grieving our circumstances. The most unhelpful people to tell our story to were the people who tried to fix it. The people who would offer us all kinds of advice. Like, did you go to the chiropractor? Did you go to the doctor? Try this medicine? Did you stand on your left foot and pat your head and rub your belly? Like, that just offered no help. The people who were most helpful to us during our hard times were the people who did nothing at all. They're the people we'd come to when we'd express our grief, and they would simply hold us in our arms and grieve with us. They would hear us out, and in hearing us, we somehow knew that they understood us, that they identified with us, and that they were with us. How much more confidence do we have in a God who hears us? That if our friends and our close family members are willing to hear us out when we're suffering, how much more is our God in heaven willing to listen to us when we cry to him in despair? Now, I don't share our story with you this morning in order to solicit your sympathy, but in order to show you your Savior. If you want to bond over a tall glass of lament, you and I can do that. I'm happy to invite you further into our story, and I'm happy to hear yours. But the worst thing in my mind that can happen this morning is that you walk out of here identifying with our story without embracing Christ as Savior. My hope this morning has been to deconstruct the sense of self that we've put on the throne so we can rightly see that Jesus is the one we need to look to for confidence during times of affliction and sorrow. If you are in Christ this morning, hear me. You can lament with confidence knowing that God hears your prayers. Why does he hear your prayers? Because he heard Jesus' prayers. You don't have to dismiss your sorrow, and you don't have to despair over it either. In Christ, you can express your grief before the Lord and know that he hears you. You can also have confidence knowing that not only does he hear you, but he is going to resolve your circumstance. I don't know if he's going to resolve your circumstance the moment you pray, or 10 weeks from now, or 10 years from now, or at the day of Christ's return. But the confidence of the Christian is knowing that God hears us in Christ, and because of Christ, there will come a day when he puts an end to all sorrow and all suffering. That is our hope in times of despair. That is our reason to lament with confidence. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you have a hard time relating. You are suffering under some intense affliction that you just haven't told anybody about, especially God. You've tried really, really hard to just muster up the strength to make it through. And while you're putting up a good pretense for others, inside, you are dying. Can I invite you this morning to express your grief? Can I invite you this morning to express your grief to someone in your gospel community or to a friend or to a pastor here at Coram Deo? But especially, can I invite you to express your grief to God? It'll be scary. It'll be hard. But I'm confident that you have a Savior who is strong enough for your sorrows. And perhaps this morning you have been crying out to God in your despair, and you just don't feel like you're being heard. It could be this morning that you need to be assured that you are in Christ and he hears you because of Christ. Or it could be this morning that you're simply not in Christ. When a stranger calls you up and tells you about their sorry situation and pleads with you to come to their rescue, I'd imagine that you're probably a little bit hesitant to go help somebody that you have not met and you do not know. I imagine, however, that if your best friend or closest relative were to call you up crying in despair, asking for your help, you would be much more inclined to hear them out and to help them. In the same way, while God generally hears the prayers of those who cry to him from across the world, it is those who are in Christ who can have the confidence that he hears them. If we want the confidence to lament before God, that confidence can only come from and in Christ. So there's an invitation for you to look to Jesus, to get beyond yourself, to be willing to lay down your own sense of autonomy, to come before the Lord and say, I'm putting my hope and my confidence in you. In either case, wherever you're at, whether you're in Christ or still sorting out your religious convictions, whether you've been here 100 times or this is your first time, I want you to know that this is a place where you can weep. This is a place where you can mourn. This is a place where you can lament with confidence, knowing that you're going to find a God who will hear you in Christ. No one is immune to suffering and sorrow. We all grieve and we all lament. The good news this morning is that those of us who are in Christ can do so with confidence, knowing that our God hears us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Psalm 6. We come before you in our grief and in our affliction, knowing that we need your grace in times of hardship, admitting that we struggle to express our grief to you and rejoicing that we have a reason to have confidence in times of affliction because our God in heaven hears us. Lord, we're grateful for Jesus, through whom you hear and answer our prayers. And I ask this morning that as we face difficult circumstances, that we would be able to do so with confidence, looking to Jesus, trusting in him, and anticipating the day when he will return to restore the world in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.